and we'll read just one verse, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, this morning we want to continue in the vein that we were discussing last week. Last week we talked about the importance of faith and why faith is such an important issue with God. Why it is faith that pleases Him. Why the only thing that we can do that will please God is faith. And we talked about that last week in relation to the Godhead and how the Godhead functions, and we'll review that a little bit today, but we want to kind of pick up on that topic from last week and move on a little bit further and talk a little bit more about the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and how that relationship works and how we, as believers in the dispensation of grace, who have within us the life of Christ, live out that life of Christ. How is it that we enter into this relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit through our identification with Christ? And in so doing, we live out that life of Christ and live out the relationship that Jesus Christ. Remember, when you become one with Christ, you don't just become one with Him as a single solitary entity, but you become one with Him. And therefore, you enter into the relationship that He has with the Father and the Holy Spirit. So it goes beyond just a relationship with Christ. Your identification is with Christ, but that identification puts you in a relationship that involves all three parts of the Godhead. And we want to talk about that a little bit more today, building on what we talked about last week in discussing it as it relates to faith. In this passage, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, of course, Paul is telling the church at Corinth what it is that they need to begin functioning as adult sons of God. They're back kind of playing around with the childish things of the gifts. He says you need to move on to faith, hope, and charity. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians, of course, we know that the church at Thessalonica actually has already moved on to faith, hope, and charity. They're not functioning as children, but they are functioning as adult sons. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. When he writes to the church in Thessalonica, he says, I remember your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. So the things that he told the church at Corinth that they needed, he says, you need to operate based on faith, hope, and charity. And when he writes to the church at Thessalonica, you find out that they actually are already doing those things. They are doing a work of faith. They are doing it with the patience of hope. And they are also doing it as a labor of love. Now, labor of love, we've talked before about, that's really what charity is. Your King James Bible translates back there in 1 Corinthians 13 the word charity. And charity really is a labor of love. It's when love is put into action. The best illustration of it is Romans 5:8. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God's love for us is not just, you know, He sits up here and tells us that He loves us, but He acts upon that love. He commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. So He commends that love to us. That commended love becomes charity because He does something about it. It's a labor of love. So to the church at Thessalonica, they're doing a work of faith with the patience of hope, and they're doing it as a labor of love. The church at Corinth needs to move on to these things and haven't yet. Now, why are these things? You see, in this list is the thing we talked about last week, faith. And when you're talking about living the life of Christ, faith is certainly the starting point, But it moves on to these other two characteristics, these other two qualities. Faith, hope, and charity define the life of Christ, define the basis of the life of Christ. And the life of Christ is doing a work of faith with the patience of hope as a labor of love. That is what the life of Christ is. That is the way Christ functions, because that is the way all of the Godhead functions. And so this morning we want to kind of expand our discussion about how the Godhead works from beyond just faith to faith, hope, and charity. So let's start by going back to the book of Romans, chapter 3. We talked last week, and we'll just review this real quickly as we start. We talked last week about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit operating in a faith relationship with one another. That passage in Romans 1, from faith to faith, that faith is a two-way street, that all parts of the Godhead are operating based in faith on the other parts, that we enter into that faith relationship through our identification with Christ. In Romans chapter 3 and verse number 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. The righteousness of God is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. So we looked at that last, we'll use all pretty colors here, okay? We looked at that last week. It's by faith of Jesus Christ. The first person to believe the Father's plan, the first person to trust what the Father was going to do, was Jesus Christ. The Father, before the world began, said, I'm going to do this, I'm going to accomplish this, this is my purpose, this is my plan, and this is how I'm going to accomplish it. And the Son, Jesus Christ, trusted that plan, believed in the Father's plan. And based on that, he did the work that he needed to do to fulfill that plan. It's the work. Jesus Christ is doing the work of faith. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, it was by faith in the Father's plan. When Jesus Christ said, I'm willing to lay down my life, it was because he had faith in the Father's plan. Now, if you look in verse 25, whom God, speaking of Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. That is the Father's faith in what the Son has done. The propitiation for sin is something that happens with God. The person that has to be satisfied, whose justice and righteousness must be satisfied, is God the Father. God the Father looks at the blood of Jesus Christ through faith in his blood. His justice is satisfied. When the Father looks at the blood of Christ, his justice is satisfied, and his wrath is withheld because he's looking by faith to the blood of Christ. So the Father and the Son, they have this faith relationship. If you turn over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, you see the Holy Spirit get involved with this. And as I said, this is all what we talked about last week. As we talked about the faith issue in this, but when we were talking about it last week, I kept thinking, well, there's really more that we need to get in on this, so we're doing that today. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in whom, in Christ, that is, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is the seal, is the earnest, is the down payment on the purchased possession. So the Father is the one that purchased the possession. The Son is the one that made the payment so that the Father could purchase us back. The Father looks by faith to the Holy Spirit to be the down payment, to be the earnest for that purchased possession until we are redeemed back. Now, the Holy Spirit, we'll say this and then we'll look at another verse. The Holy Spirit is looking by faith to the Father to actually redeem the possession. In other words, the Father's going to buy you back from sin, from Satan. from destruction. He's going to buy you back. He needs to pay the penalty. Jesus Christ, his role in this plan, the plan is I'm going to buy him back. We need a payment. Jesus Christ, because he believes in the Father's plan, says, I will be the payment, and I will be the basis upon which God can buy us back. The Father says, now, I've made the payment, but I'm not ready yet to redeem it. I'm not ready to redeem the purchased possession. I'm not ready to take possession of it. So I need something that will guarantee that when I come to get it, it'll be there. Now, this is why I asked Del to sing the last verse of that song. In our study Wednesday night, we've kind of talked about an interesting thing about the return. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation to take us home, what joy shall fill our heart. It's more than that, though. Keep your hand here in Ephesians, because we'll be back. But turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In our study Wednesday nights about the second coming, and this part right here, this has nothing to do with this morning's message, all right? So just kind of put a parenthesis here, and then when we're done, I'll tell you when we're done, and you can throw that all out, all right? But this is, it relates to this idea of who purchased us and who is coming to redeem us back, and what is the role of the Holy Spirit in sealing us until that time? Well, if you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 at the redemption of the purchased possession, that's what the catchaway of the body of Christ is. It is the redemption of the purchased possession. So in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, now who died and rose again? Jesus did. Which part of the Godhead is that? That's over here, the Son. So if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus. So which part of the Godhead do we sleep in when we die? The Son. We sleep in Jesus. So if we believe, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him? Who's that part of the Godhead? That's this guy. So who's coming back? They're both, the Father's coming, Christ is coming back, but not just Christ is coming back. The Father is coming back. And which one of them are you with? You're with the Father. Even so them which sleep in Jesus, so you sleep in Jesus, but who's bringing you back? The Father's bringing you back. So you're coming back with the Father. Because whose possession is it? It's the Father's possession. The Holy Spirit is the earnest until the redemption of the purchased possession. But the person that redeems the purchased possession is not the guy that made the payment, but the guy that planned it all. Jesus Christ provided the payment. Here's the money. But it's the Father's payment. The Father accepts that payment to be able to redeem you back from sin. And it's the Father that comes. The Father has sent the Holy Spirit to secure you, to guarantee your position until He comes to redeem that purchased possession. So what's that mean in relation to the end? The end times and the return of Christ is... Now, not that the return of Christ is not a big deal, so don't think I'm saying that. But it's an even bigger deal than we usually think it is. Because it's not just the return of Christ. It is a restructuring and reordering of the universe based on the fact that the Creator of the universe has come home. God Almighty, God the Father, possessor of heaven and earth, is coming back to His universe. That's what the second coming and the end times are all about, that God the Father has come back to His universe. And He's coming back to redeem you, to get that purchased possession and take possession of it. So, now, that was not about this morning, all right? So now put the other parenthesis there and now forget all that and go back to Ephesians. But it fit in real well with this idea in Ephesians of who is trusting whom. You know, the Father is the one that is securing you with the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's going to come back to get you. Even so, them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. See, God's coming, not just Christ. And the person you're coming with is not Christ, it's the Father. And we'll be talking more about that on Wednesday night. But so, these parts of the Godhead, now the Son, he's believing that his payment that he made is, and the thing that he purchased is going to be kept secure by the Holy Spirit. I mean, if he came and died and made this payment, and then somebody can take away what he paid for, it doesn't, you know, it's no good. The Holy Spirit, he believes that that payment of the Son is sufficient. That what the Son paid, his blood, the Father will accept his blood as payment for sin, so therefore I can secure what the Father has purchased with the blood of the Son for all eternity. And every part of the Godhead has to believe absolutely that every other part of the Godhead is going to do exactly what they're supposed to do. That's why the written Word of God becomes important. Because if there's any variation from what the plan is, it's done. It's done. When you talk about, you know, a military operation, you know, you watch the movies and they're going to have this military operation and they say, it's 0200, hack, you know, whatever hack means. And then they all synchronize their watches to 2 o'clock, okay? Why do they do that? Well, because at 2:03, this group's supposed to be doing this, and at 2:06, this group's supposed to be doing this, and if this group doesn't do this at 2:06, then the group is supposed to do something at 2:10. It's all a very well laid out plan. Well, see, God's plan is that way. And every part, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit know exactly what they're supposed to do and when they're supposed to do it, and each one of them has absolute faith that the other members of the team will do exactly what they're supposed to do when they're supposed to do it. And we will therefore fulfill the plan. And the work that God does is a work of faith. And he invites us. We walk by faith. He invites us to enter into that faith relationship and to walk by faith as a part of the Godhead. We enter into that faith relationship because we become identified with Christ, and his relationship with the Father and the Holy Ghost becomes our relationship, and his work of faith and walk of faith in relationship to the Father and the Holy Ghost becomes our work of faith and walk of faith. And it's his life in us and we in him functioning by faith with the rest of the Godhead. But it doesn't end there. It's faith, hope, and charity. Now, hope produces patience. It's the patience of hope. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Well, first get Titus. Titus chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 1. Titus 1 and Ephesians 1. If you have true hope, that is, and hope, as the Bible defines it, is a confident expectation. It's not maybe yes, maybe no, I hope so. It's we have a definite hope, a definite confident expectation of something that is to come. So we have, and if you have that hope, it will produce in you patience. You patiently wait for the hope to be revealed or fulfilled. Titus chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. When did God promise eternal life? Before the world began, before there was anything, before there was a universe, before there were angels, before there were... And you know, if there is no universe... One of the ways you define time, in fact, the way I think the Bible defines time, is by the universe. When he put the lights in the firmament of heaven in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, let them be for times and for seasons and for days and for years. If there is no universe and there is no movement of the heavenly bodies, how would you define time? You couldn't I mean, everything we define as time is related to stuff's moving. The earth is spinning. The earth is going around the sun. The moon is going around the earth. The universe is doing that. Everything we relate to time is related to all of that. So before there was that, how would you measure time? If there was no earth to spin, no sun to shine, no stars to rotate, how would you define time? If there was just God, how would you keep track of time? Well, you couldn't keep track of time. So before the world, before the universe, there is no time. So he made a promise before there was time. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Now he's talking about the other end of the spectrum when there is no time, when time is full, all the time there's going to be is filled up, we're in eternity out here, which we call eternity future, which never made any sense to me because how can eternity be future? But we call it that just so we don't get ourselves so messed up. So God had a plan that he conceived before there was time that will not be fulfilled till after there is no more time. How patient do you have to be? How patient do you have to be? You know, we talk about, well, you know, when you're saving for retirement, you just need to be patient. You just need to do a little bit. If you do a little bit every month for 40 years, then that's the key to it. And you know how hard it is to patiently do that? You know, heck, I want something now. But God conceived this plan before there was time, then said, I'm going to have all this time in between, and then said, after time is all done, I will fulfill that plan. Now that's patience, the patience of hope. Does God have any doubt that his plan will be fulfilled? No, there's no doubt that in the dispensation, the fullness of times, I will do this. God operates based upon the patience of hope. He is not excited. He is not concerned. He is not worried. He is not fretting. He is not impatient. He's not all nervous and his knees not shaking and all that kind of stuff. He's just fine. Because he operates based on the patience of hope. The Father operates based on the patience of hope. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. So this is the writer of Hebrews writing, of course, to Israel, but the principle of waiting for your hope is the same. We'll look at it in Paul's epistles here in a minute, too. Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we are compassed by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which just so easily beset us, and let us run with, what's the next word? Patience, the race that is set before us. Who's our example of that? Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, the Father says to the Son, you know, I have a plan for you, but it's going to take some time. In fact, it's going to take so much time. In fact, he said this to Jesus Christ when there was no such thing as time. He said, I have a plan for you, but it's going to take some time. You know, and the Son said, what's time? Well, it's a thing I'm going to create out there when I make the universe. And when I make the universe, then all these things are going to spin, and that's going to make time. Oh, time. Oh, okay. Well, how much is that? And, you know, I'm being silly. The Son understands all this as the plan is being laid forth. But there is this plan. The Son has to say, I will patiently participate in your purpose. Because I know who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Go back to Philippians chapter 2. Here's the way Paul says it in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. You should know this passage. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath what? Highly exalted him, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him. See, Jesus Christ, he patiently waited for the Father's plan to just work out. The Father patient said, Son, here's what we need to do. Here's the plan. Here's the purpose. Let's just see it through. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. What is the day of redemption? Well, that takes you back to Ephesians chapter 1. Here's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. You are sealed by that Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. For members of the body of Christ, for the first people to get in the body of Christ, how long has that been? How long since the first people got in the body of Christ? Long time. That's a safe answer. Long time. About 2,000 years. Body of Christ has been around about 2,000 years. And the Holy Spirit has been sealing that purchased possession, looking for that day of redemption. Well, he's patiently waiting for the Father to do what he's going to do. Do you think the Holy Spirit is saying, oh, I wonder if the Father's ever going to come get this stuff? You know, I don't be hanging on to this all that much longer. Or do you think he's just kind of patiently saying, okay, when the Father comes, he will come. And when he comes, he'll redeem his purchased possession. And until then, I'm just going to seal it. I'm just going to keep it. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to trust in the Father's plan and trust that the Father is going to fulfill that plan, and I'm going to do that with the patience of hope, and I'm going to believe that the payment of the Son is sufficient and that the payment that Jesus Christ made has been accepted by the Father, and therefore the Father has redeemed this purchased possession, and therefore I just need to sit here and wait and seal it because he's going to come get it. And the Son says, you know, it doesn't matter if the Father doesn't say, come for 10,000 more years. I know that what I paid for is going to be there when he gets there, because the Spirit's sealing it. And every part of the Godhead, every part, is operating with the patience of hope. They are not excited. They are not distressed. They are not concerned. You know, and when I have, you know, if I get to the red light just as it's turning red, oh my goodness, my day is just shot. That's it. It's all over. And God just patiently waits. Turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, and verse 11. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord. Here's us. Understand, each one of these things, when we become identified with Christ, we enter into that relationship. Here's how we enter into it. Colossians 1, verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. And what kind of work would that be? A work of faith. So there's faith. And increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all what? Patience and what? With what? Oh, man, isn't that a real, ooh. I get to that red light just as it's turning red. You want to see the most unjoyful man in town. You know, I'm just not happy because I'm not patient. But God tells me, you know, You're identified with Christ, and you've entered into a relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit that is based on the patience of hope. So just get over yourself and just relax. Relax in who you are in Christ. And relax in the relationship that you have with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And relax in the fact that none of them are excited about things. They're not excited about what's going on here in the earth. Oh, is this going to outdo my plan? You know. Oh, who got elected president? Is that going to mess up what I'm trying to do in eternity? Oh, my goodness, this law passed. Is that going to mess up? Don't really think that you've got so much power. You see what that verse says? Strengthened with all might, in verse 11, strengthened with all might according to whose power? His glorious power. Don't think that mankind's got enough in him to undo what it is that God's doing. And God isn't even worried that maybe he will undo it. He's patient. It's the patience of hope. And he says to you, come on, enter into that with me. Enter into my patience of hope. It'll save a lot of stress in your life if you just enter into the patience of hope with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And just know that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, I will gather together in one all things in Christ, both in heaven and in earth, even in Him. And there's nothing in heaven or hell that's going to stop that. So just relax. Relax. And enjoy who you are in Christ. The labor of love or charity. Whoops. Forgot to change colors. Yeah, we got to make love red, don't we? Like Valentine's Day, all right? The labor of love, charity. How does that work? Well, you know, the bottom line of what love is, just flip back there a page to Philippians chapter 2. Here's a good definition of love. There's a lot of ways you can define it, but, of course, God is love is one of the definitions. But Philippians 2, verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Those two verses, verse 3 and 4, are telling you about having that same love in verse 2. The love in verse 2 is described for you in verse 3 and 4. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not on your own things, but look on the things of others. So one good definition of love is to esteem others better than yourself, to elevate them. Turn with me back to the book of Luke, chapter 3. So when we think about love, charity, the labor of love in relationship to the Godhead, verse 21, and when all of the people were baptized, it came to pass, Luke 3:21, that Jesus also being baptized and prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Who does the Father elevate? The Son. The Father says of the Son, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And another in Matthew he says, hear ye him. Listen to this guy. You want to know what's going on? Listen to him. But then the Son in turn, if you go to the book of John, chapter 17, John chapter 17, the Son prays here, verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son. So who's the Father going to glorify? The Son. Why? That the Son may glorify thee. So who's the Son going to glorify? The Father. The Son glorifies the Father. You look down to verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And that work is a work of what? Work of faith. And now I'm going to show my love relationship with you by glorifying you. You sent me to do a work to glorify me, and in return, I'm going to glorify you by finishing that work that you gave me to do. And all the glory that you gave to me, I'm going to turn it right back around to you. And then if you look back in chapter 16, verse 13, this is Christ speaking, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me." Who does the Holy Spirit glorify? The Son. But does the Son... He's going to come speak to you. You know, in another verse he says, when the Spirit comes upon you, you know, I've done all these great works. When the Spirit comes upon you, greater works will you do than I've done. So who does Christ say is going to do the greater works? Them under the power of the Spirit or him? Them under the power of the Spirit. So the Son says, hey, when that Spirit comes, you won't believe what's going to happen when that Spirit comes. You think the stuff I've done is good? You wait till that Spirit gets here. Man, he's going to knock your socks off. And the Son says, the Spirit, he's the guy. Turn back to Psalm 138. Where does the Word of God come from? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit, by the Holy Ghost. So the Word of God comes from the Holy Ghost. Look at the 138th Psalm. Psalm 138 and verse 2. "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word," which is his truth, "above all thy name." What's the only thing higher than the name of God, the name of the Father? What's the only thing higher than that? The Word, his truth, his Word. Who produced his Word? So when the Father says, "I magnify the Word above my own name." In fact, you go back there to that passage in John, you don't need to turn back there, but just listen to this. When Jesus Christ is talking about the Spirit coming and the Spirit will glorify me, verse 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he'll show you things to come." Jesus Christ says what that guy says, what the Spirit says, that's the Word of God, that's the truth. But who does the Word of God elevate? The Son, who elevates who? The Father. We say sometimes the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have a mutual admiration society. Each one of them seeks to elevate the others. The Father seeks to elevate the Holy Spirit and the Son. The Son seeks to elevate the Father and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit seeks to elevate the Son and the Father. And as they do that, they have a labor of love. That's how they function. It's been often said, rightly probably, that it's amazing how much can get done when nobody cares who gets the credit. And right there it is. In fact, it's not that they just don't care who gets the credit, it's that each one of them wants the other two to get the credit. The Father says, "Look at my Son. I'll elevate his name." And the Holy Spirit says, "Look at the Father." And the Son says, "But look at my Father and look at the Holy Spirit. Look at the great works he's done, greater than anything I ever did." And each of them seeks to elevate the other as they do a work of faith. The work is done as a labor of love because they do it with the idea of elevating the others in that work and exalting the part that the others play in that work rather than exalting their own part of that work. See, the Father says, boy, the important part of this work is done by the Spirit, by the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, you know, the really important stuff is done by the Father and the Son. And the Son says, man, without the Father and the Holy Spirit, I couldn't do anything. And they're all right, aren't they? They're all right. Because and he says to you, I've identified you with Christ, and I want you to enter in to this labor of love. I want you to function, I want you to operate based upon that principle. Now, that one simple thing, if we all did that in family situations, local assembly situations, work situations, whatever situation, if we all worked with that attitude, it would just revolutionize everything, wouldn't it? It would just change everything. And the Father just says, you have entered into that. In fact, turn to the book of Philippians. Let's get a verse for it here. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. Philippians 1, 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge and judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. How can you approve things that are excellent and be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ? That statement starts with, I want your love to abound more and more. And as your love abounds more and more, you will be able to prove the things, test the things that differ, approve the things that are more excellent. And finally, you'll be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Till the day when He comes to redeem His purchased possession. That's how long you have to do that. Well, that means it takes a lot of patience. Because even if the redemption of the purchased possession happens after you die, that means you still got to do it for your whole life. 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, 80 years. Ever from the day you get saved till the day you die. Patience. Patience. You enter into this relationship because you're identified with Christ. And now you have the opportunity to do the work of faith with the patience of hope as a labor of love. And to operate based on those three things right there, that's the way the Godhead has operated for all eternity. From before the foundation of the world till the dispensation of the fullness of times, those three principles describe to you how God gets things done and how He relates to Himself. He says to you, come on. I've made you one with Me. This is how I work. This is how I function. You need to come function the way I do, because I've made you one with Me. Work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. Let's pray. Our God and Father, again, we do thank You for Jesus Christ and that we have been made a part of Your relationship in Him. And we just pray that each of us would understand that relationship and operate based upon that relationship. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's all stand, and we're going to sing He is Lord as we're dismissed this morning. Don't forget the sign-up sheets for all the various stuff going on over there, and don't forget Wednesday evening Bible study. And Keith will be updating the website through the week with Dan's letters, so if you want to kind of keep up during the week with it instead of waiting until next Sunday, just log on and click on where it says Dan's letters. So let's sing He is Lord as we're dismissed.